on chapter 8, looking this morning at verses 12 through 30 of John chapter 8. This is Christ is continuing his proclamation at the Feast of Tabernacles, continuing it in the context of the Jewish opposition. Hear now the word of your God. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The reading of God's word, let us pray together. Great God, we approach you now in the name of Christ with the help of the Spirit, acknowledging that Jesus is indeed the light of life. But we also confess, Lord, that though we acknowledge this, we do not fully embrace it as we should. We need your light to continue to shine upon us. We want, Lord, now to have you reveal Jesus Christ to us once again in the glory of who he is. And we pray, Lord, that by that light we would indeed grow in life. Change us, Lord, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we approach this passage, I would like for you to imagine with me the context in which it took place. As I said before, this is continuing with Jesus' teaching when he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know, at least the first half of the passage we read, he is teaching in the temple. And very likely, he is doing this at a time when torches were lit up in one particular part of the temple complex. These great big torches were lit as part of the Feast of Tabernacles, as part of the celebration that occurred with the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have historical accounts that say that the light from these torches during the Feast of Tabernacles was so great, there wasn't a place in Jerusalem that wasn't affected by the light. It was a tremendous amount of light that was used for this celebration. And so it's in that context that Jesus comes and announces the fact that he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying, I am the light of the world, not a light of the world, but the light of the world. I am the one that the world needs to escape from darkness. And my light is a powerful light. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life, meaning the light that actually gives life. The light that leads to and provides life. Powerful, life-giving light. Jesus is announcing the fact that he is the one that's fulfilling Isaiah 9. As we saw the last sermon in John, where he is contending with people that deny he can't be a prophet because he's from Galilee, Isaiah 9 is an example of the fact that the prophet comes from Galilee. A light shines forth from Galilee. Christ is claiming here, he's in fulfillment of that. He's in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42 that declares the fact that the servant of the Lord will come and will be a light to the nations. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will set the prisoners free. Christ is saying, I am that one. I am the light of the world. But Christ says, he proclaims this glorious truth in the midst of great physical light. He proclaims these things, though, into great spiritual darkness. Because he's still in the context of the ongoing rejection of the Jews. He's still in the context of the Jews fighting him, of obstinately refusing to acknowledge what he says about himself. He proclaims himself as the light in the midst of great light, but into the heart of great spiritual darkness. And it's in that context then, in the context of his opposition, in the context of interacting with that spiritual darkness, that what it means for him to be the light is played out, is worked out, and is applied. And so what we're going to see in a reading, looking through this passage, we're going to see that we must and can embrace Jesus's testimony as the light of the world because it is, one, authoritative, two, it is submissive, and three, therefore, it is therefore the only way of salvation. We're going to see that we must and can embrace Jesus' testimony as the light of the world because it is authoritative, submissive, and is therefore the only way of salvation. So let's jump right in and first note the fact that Christ's testimony is authoritative. That's the first thing it means for him to be the light of the world. Again, we see him interacting with the conflict, interacting with the opposition of the Pharisees. He says in verse 13 through 14, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. What Christ is doing there is he's saying that I am authoritative in my testimony because I'm divine. He speaks of the nature of his person. He speaks of who he is, the kind of person that he is in terms of his origin and destiny, in terms of the fact that he has come from the Father. He is from heaven. He is God Almighty, the Word that has become flesh. So we must accept the testimony of Christ because he is divine. He has a unique place, therefore, in bearing testimony. He can uniquely bear witness about himself because of the fact that he is divine. But then also, he's not only divine and has a unique place of being able to bear testimony about himself, he is also one with the Father, and the Father, together with him, bears testimony with him. So we read on. He says, Even if I do bear testimony about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Then note, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. He's saying, your argument, your rejection of me has no place. It has no real weight or power, because first of all, I'm divine and have a unique ability to bear witness about myself. But then secondly, I conform to the standard of the law for humans that require two witnesses. I bear witness about myself, and I am one with the Father, and he bears witness about me as well. And then Christ, in denouncing their objections, says something that teaches us about the kind of authority he has. We can trust his testimony as authoritative because he's divine and one with the Father. But then the next thing that he says also gives us insight into the nature of his authority, the unique, supreme nature of his authority and testimony. He says in verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, note what Christ is doing there. Christ is saying, consistent with the fact that he is the light of the world, he is saying that his authority and testimony is absolute and ultimate. It is self-authenticating. It's self-authenticating. In other words, there's no higher authority one can look to in order to judge his testimony because he is the highest authority. He's saying there's not some outside standard that you can use to measure whether or not he is one with the Father, because to know him is to know the Father. To know the one is to know the other. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And to not know one is to not know the other. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. It's as simple as that. His testimony, then, is ultimate and self-authenticating. He is to be accepted and embraced on the basis of his own authority, because there is no higher authority. You have to accept what I'm saying as authoritative, because I am absolutely authoritative. Well, this is just consistent with the reality of him being the light. And a way for us, I think, to really conceive of what he's saying is to think of that analogy. Is to think of that analogy. If you want to check to see if a light bulb is giving off light, what do you do? You don't go and get a flashlight and shine it on the light bulb. That doesn't do anything. That's useless. Light, true light, reveals itself. True light is not simply self-revelatory, but in being absolutely self-revelatory, it is ultimately revelatory. It is the thing by which everything else must be measured. We see by the light. And we can't use some outside source, some other light, quote unquote, to check to see if a light bulb's on. You just have to look at a light bulb to see if it's on. It bears witness about itself, and its witness is authoritative. You either see that it's on or it's not. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he really means that. He is ultimate, and he is the one by which we are to judge everything. We therefore can't have some other standard of judgment by which to judge him, because even that standard is subject to his light. It's subject to his judgment. Now, I know this may seem like this abstract, philosophical or theological concept that, okay, there's, you know, that's what's behind what he's saying there in verse 19. And and that's perhaps helpful in some way in arguing against certain people, but it's not all that helpful to me because I'm not even sure I fully grasp it. Well, I think we should look at it as something that does bring comfort. Saying that Jesus Christ's authority and testimony is self-authenticating, that it is the light by which we judge everything else, is not meant to be viewed by us as just some piece of theology that we might use in arguing apologetically against atheists. Rather, it's something that can bring us very great and simple comfort. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? You've got good reason to. Why? Because he's God. On one level, that may sound silly, but on another level, that brings great comfort. As we struggle with in a world of unbelief, and we wonder, well, I do believe in Jesus, but am I right in doing so? You couldn't be more right about anything. You absolutely have good reason to believe in Jesus because Jesus is God. And so if you accept Jesus' proclamation that I am God, I am your Savior, you can't have any better reason to believe it than to believe it because it's coming from God. It's coming from the light, the ultimate revelation. Now, this doesn't mean we don't want to be people that are intellectually rigorous and that sort of thing, that we don't seek to interact apologetically and seriously consider objections and the like. It simply means that to have true and saving faith, we don't need to have worked out a full philosophical system that has dealt with all the objections, because a true and saving faith doesn't put faith in our brains and in our philosophical system. A true and saving faith puts faith in Jesus. And it puts faith in him as the light and the authority. So we are to pursue intellectual rigor by trusting in him as the light, not the reverse. Take comfort if you're not all that smart. Jesus is smart enough for all of us. All right? Jesus is true. And once he's revealed himself to you, you should be a thinking person, but you can know that you've got the best ground upon which to stand because he is the light. Now, beloved, this is, of course, hard for us to accept at times, and it's impossible for the world to accept because of the fact of our sin. And I want us to take note for just a minute of the fact that it really is sin that gets in the way of us embracing the testimony of Jesus, embracing him as the light. He says there in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. And then notice in the passage we'll be looking at next week, notice in verses 42 and 43 what he says. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. We cannot bear to hear the word of the light of the world. We cannot bear his revelation in our flesh, in our sin, because we judge by our sin. And that makes us hate anything that opposes our pretended autonomy. We want to be the light. We want to be the ultimate standard. We want things to conform to our judgment. And this is why we have to confess that no one is neutral. People will object to the idea that Christ's authority and testimony is self-authenticating, that we believe it because he's God and we can't look to a higher source. People can object to that by saying, well, that's circular. Why do you believe Jesus is God? Well, because he told me he's God and he's God. And since he's God, that means what he tells me is true. Is that circular? Absolutely. But it's the right circle. When you're dealing with ultimate authority, you can't escape the circle. Because the objection comes, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, why not? Well, because I haven't been convinced in my own mind that he is the Son of God. Well, what are you doing there? You're trusting in your own mind. Well, so you can respond. Well, what? You haven't been convinced in your own mind. Why is your own mind the criteria by which to judge? Why does it need to be convinced for it to be acceptable? Well, because how else could it be? How else could I believe it unless I am satisfied? See, that's just a circular. It's just a different circle. It's still looking to one's basic assumption that my brain holds the proper criteria and needs to be that criteria needs to be met for me to believe it. Well, what tells you that your brain holds those criteria? Well, my brain tells me. It's just what I believe. So everybody has a circle. And in our sin, we are left in that fleshly circle of trusting our own minds as the ultimate authority. And Christ comes in and says, no, you can't. That's judging by the flesh. I am the light. You're not. Now, it's because of our sin that we struggle with accepting his testimony of being the light of the world. But it's most important for us to recognize that it's because of our sin, not despite our sin, that we need to embrace the testimony of Jesus. It's because of our sin that we resist it. But it's because of our sin, not despite our sin, that we need to embrace the testimony of Jesus. Here's why. If we don't embrace the testimony of Jesus, we are left in darkness and under the judgment of God. That's what Christ gets into there in verses 21 and following. He said to them, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What we're dealing with then is not some purely philosophical debate. What we're dealing with has to do with spiritual reality. It has to do with spiritual life and death, eternal life and death. And we are called on here, as much as our flesh might resist it, as much as we might be in opposition to it, we are called on here to submit to the light, not just so we can have a proper view of reality. Not so we can join the right political party. Not so we can be smart, but so we can escape the judgment of God. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to whether or not we're going to spend eternity in hell or whether or not we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Though our sin resists Jesus as the light, it's precisely because of our sin that we need him as the light. That we need to embrace him as the light. We need to embrace his authoritative testimony. But the reason, of course, you must embrace him to be saved is not simply because his testimony is authoritative. That's the stakes. You got to embrace his testimony as authoritative. Or remain under the judgment of God. Those are the stakes. But it's so important for us to note that we are not saved merely by embracing a testimony that is authoritative. If that were the case, we'd be saved how? We'd be saved by our obedience and submission. We would be saved by our acknowledgement of authority. But the wonderful thing, the great thing about Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the light of life, is not simply that his testimony is authoritative. It's the fact that his testimony is submissive. We are saved by embracing the testimony of Jesus Christ because it is not only authoritative, it is also submissive, and it's therefore the only way of salvation. Let's note, first of all, I'll connect these things together, the significance of his testimony being submissive and all that that means. But let's just first note that it is submissive, that is emphasized in our passage. Look with me at verses 25 and following. He says, they respond to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Just as I've been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." Now they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Note, he's declaring that he is the one, in contrast to the Jews, he is the one that lives in perfect submission to the Father, that all he does is in submission to the Father. And this, the one of the things this does in our passage is it serves to bring out the failure of the Jews. It serves to condemn them as people who, not submitting to him and believing in him, are people who are not submitting to the Father. Again, he is proclaiming to them, you've got to submit to me to submit to the Father, because I am the one that perfectly submits to the Father. I am the one that perfectly embodies and carries out his will. But these verses also point us to how Jesus saves us, how he is the light of life. And it's because his testimony is not only submissive in manner. Jesus is the light of life because his testimony is submissive in subject matter. Here's what I'm getting at. His testimony is not only submissive in manner, meaning he not only proclaims exactly what the Father wants him to proclaim, his testimony is also submissive in subject matter, meaning what he proclaims is submission. His submission. That is at the heart of what he submissively proclaims from the Father. His submission. So we find it here. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And this is why the ultimate revelation of who he is comes from him being lifted up on the cross. Note verse 28 again with me. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," that means when you have crucified me, "when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Then you will know that I am the light of life, and that I do nothing on my own authority." What he's saying here is not, then you will know, as in a guarantee that everybody will believe in him. What he's saying is that the cross will be the ultimate revelation of his identity as the light of the world. The cross will be the ultimate revelation of his identity as the light that brings life, because it's by the cross that he submits to the judgment of God for us and thereby leads us to life. His testimony is not only submissive in manner, it's submissive in subject matter. And therefore the cross is the ultimate revelation that he is the light of life, because it's by the cross that he submits to the judgment of God to save us. His testimony primarily points us to his submissive work on the cross for us. And that's how he is the light that brings us life. Let me put it this way. Jesus is the authoritative light that leads us to life, not because he tells us how to behave. Not because he tells us how to submit. He does that. But the law did that at creation. Jesus is the light of light because he tells us how he behaved for us. How he submitted for us. He's the light that leads to life because he is the light that suffered the most heinous darkness. God the Father blackened the sky when Jesus hung on the cross. And by doing so, he was revealing that his judgment was being poured out on Jesus. When Jesus submitted to the wrath of God on the cross, he revealed the way for us to have life. Him. His darkest hour is the one that shines brightest for salvation. Beloved, looking to the cross as that which reveals our way to God, let us bask in the authoritative testimony of Jesus. Because it's not only authoritative, it's authoritatively submissive. It announces not simply what we should do, it announces what he has done. And we respond to that not with promising to conform our lives to the right standard and gain acceptance. We respond to that by submitting to his life as our salvation. Not just to the fact that he exists. We submit to his life, meaning the very life he lived. The history that's been declared to us. The events of his life, whereby he submitted to God for us and has become our salvation. Let's respond as they did in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you that we see Jesus as the light of life most clearly, with him being lifted up on the cross. Lord, we know that the event of the cross and what it reveals will be used for judgment against those who reject it, who spurn it, who are guilty of trampling underfoot that great work. We know that it is not something we can be neutral about. So we beg, O Lord, that you would continue to give us faith in that cross. That you would continue to lead us to walk in the light by basking in the cross as our salvation. By trusting and rejoicing in it. Because there the greatest submission that has ever taken place is revealed and manifested and accomplished. Christ submitting to your wrath for us. There we find our hope and our identity as people who have been saved. Lord, we pray that we would be those who exult in the authority of Christ because we bask in his submission. And we ask this in his name. Amen.